And thus saith the Lord, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to gather together again. And once again, Lord, we do pray for those who couldn't be with us today through sickness and travel. We ask for your hand to be upon their lives. And Lord, as we come to your word now, Lord, may we be encouraged at the great hope that we have through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, it's a wonderful privilege to be a believer and know, really know within our hearts, our standing before our great and mighty God. And it's a wonderful thing to know for certain that because of the work of the Lord, our Saviour, that one who has placed their faith and belief in his finished work, we're justified. That's incredible. Can you imagine Satan going into the throne room of God going, oh, look at that Pastor Dennis Smith, look at him. And Jesus leans over to the Father and says, he's justified. He's justified. And that's an incredible truth to know. Especially, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, you fall and you just, man, you feel so miserable about it. And amen for that. But, you know, to understand that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, it's amazing, amazing that we have been declared innocent and rendered just because of the work of Jesus Christ. No work on our part. There's nothing we could do to stand before God in such a state. The whole work of our justification is in and through Christ being sent into this world by the Father so that he can look at us and not see our sin or our filthiness, but those whose sins have been washed away, washed white as snow because of what his Son did in our place. That's amazing. We are not condemned criminals awaiting a trial that's going to come with some penal sentence. We are sons of God. We are children of the Most High. And we've been taken from the dunghill and we've been placed into that glorious palace with our Father and our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredible place to be in the palace of the King. You see, the Son of God took a body of flesh in order to die, and in that body of flesh, he did what the law could never have done. He fulfilled every demand of God's righteousness and holiness. And because of that, God can now be just in justifying the ungodly. Now, Romans 3:21 says to us, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What a great work the Saviour have done for us. See, he so loved righteousness and so hated sin, he was willing to lay aside all his divine glory and be made like his brethren in all things, fashioned as a man. He was willing to die the most horrible and shameful death that no other man has ever come close to, so that sinners might be saved. You see, he was willing to be rejected by man, and listen carefully, on that cross, rejected by his Father, that others, that's you and me, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. You see, Jesus proved his love for all mankind. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, our finite minds cannot fully appreciate the riches of God, yet Jesus turned his back on all of that heaven had, and he embraced earth's poverty, and being found, as we know, in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. An incredible, incredible position that we hold. And our text today, if you go to Romans 8:31, we're asked there, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. It really is. What hope there is, what joy, what confidence we as God's children take away from this. You see, the Bible is not just to be read and studied, though that's what we should do. The Bible is to be lived out in all its truth. You see, this takes away all fear, all concern, all worry about where you and I as true believers stand before God. We're justified. This is why believers walk in love. This is why they trust and they have their obedience to their great and mighty God. This is why we stand tall in the face of opposition. This is why we take the whole armor of God and then we stand firm against the wiles of the devil. This is why a young David could go forward and face his enemies, the enemies of God. You see, our Christian life is a battle with the ways of this world and with the prince of this world. But with God on our side, we walk in victory, not defeat. You see, when Satan brings his tools of discouragement along, when he brings the fear he wants to put into our life, when he brings that into play, we take the offensive. We stand tall upon the word of God. You know, we finished last week with, you know, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Did we look at that during the week? Did we meditate upon that? What can anyone say to these things? The things revealed to us. Remember, I asked the question, tell yourselves, who can overthrow God? No one. Who can take him off the throne where he sits? No one. You know, it doesn't matter what the devil throws at us. Doesn't matter what hell brings up in front of us. It wouldn't matter if the whole earth opposed us. Nothing matters because God is for us, not against us. That's where it is. That's where we stand. That's the battles won. What have we to fear? What have we to fear? Now, first point this morning is God's given us full provision. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, I tried to add something to this verse, but you can't. That's how perfect it is. It's just perfect. How can you say anything else about it? God, who we know is rich in mercy, shelled out everything for us. Everything. Look what it tells us. It says there, God spared not his own son. God spared nothing to secure man's salvation. He kept back not a thing. He spared not. You know, in the Greek, that means he treat not leniently. That's what he did to his son. He just because Jesus was the Son of God doesn't mean he didn't feel any pain on that cross. God dealt with him as hard as sin needed to be dealt with. That's what our Savior went through. Satan brought all his power into use against the Lord, and he had only one desire, and that was to keep Jesus from going to the cross and dying in our place. Try to stop him from shedding his blood that would wash away the sins of the world. And if he could have kept the Son of God from Calvary, he would have damned every soul to hell. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil gathered all the forces of hell against the praying Saviour. And I want you to listen to Psalm 22, verses 12 and 13. For me, that gives me a picture of what it was like for the Lord in the garden. It says, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They have gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." What a terrible position to be in. And we will never know the type of agony that the Lamb of God went through in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane. We will never know. And in spite of everything that the devil could do to Jesus, he marched on towards that cross. And in doing so, he conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the grave. Now, if that's the case, and it is, how then will God not freely give us all things? See, it wasn't possible for God to spare his Son if the atonement was to be made. God's very nature demanded the death of Jesus if sin was going to be condemned. You see, there was no other way, there was no other sacrifice that could satisfy God's holiness and righteousness, satisfy his law concerning sin. If God had spared his Son, he would have done the wrong thing, because his word declares to us in 1 Peter 1:20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." See, before the world was, picture it, the Trinity gets together. God says, "Who's going to go?" Jesus says, "I'll go. I'll go." And they met and they foreordained before this world was formed. God the Son should die for the remission of sin. And because of that, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. I hope we can appreciate what God has done. Listen, God did not spare Adam and Eve. Adam disobeyed God's demand and command, and God drove them from the garden and condemned them to work the ground and live by the sweat of their brows in Genesis 3. God did not spare Cain. Cain knew the offering required by God, and he brought an offering of his own hands, and God did not spare Cain. He rejected it. And Cain's punishment, according to Genesis chapter 4, was more than he could bear. God did not spare Pharaoh or his armies as they tried to run down the Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 14. God did not spare the angels who left their first estate and followed Lucifer in his rebellion. 2 Peter 2:4 says they were delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. Listen, beloved, listen, God could not at all spare his own Son if sin was to be condemned in the flesh. And Jesus, who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us. That was the infinite price of salvation. And it would be very strange if God should then withdraw his power and leave us at the mercy of the devil after he had spared not his own Son but delivered him up for us all. Could anyone suggest that God would leave us at the mercy of the devil after such a tremendous price was paid for our brother, for our salvation? Well then, brothers and sisters, verse 32 says, "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" After giving his own Son, God will not keep back the rest. Every gift is minute compared to the gift of God, but in the gift of God and His Son, every gift is included. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God." You know, I'd encourage you to spend some time with that passage of Scripture. We are His, He is God, so in Christ all things are ours. In Him we are more than conquerors. In Him we have life eternal. In Him we will not know the penalty nor the sting of death and the grave. You see, all I need is in Christ, because God gave His very best to save someone like me, the very worst. And praise the Lord, both the Old and New Testaments, in Deuteronomy and Hebrews, He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Why? Because Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Isn't that a beautiful verse? We don't have to worry. All my needs, all your needs are found in Christ. All the physical needs, all the spiritual needs, the financial needs, the mental needs, the emotional needs, all and every need are found and supplied to the full by God in His Son. Praise God, He's our Lord. Amen. Full provision. Secondly, we have full justification. Verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Here we see a question asked and a question answered. It's very similar to verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" But the meaning of this verse here has a judicial meaning. A judicial meaning. Who is what they call an interrogative pronoun. So who, which is what, is able to accuse you or me? Who can lay any charge against you? No one. Shall God? I don't think so. The one who justifies us does not accuse us. And since we have been made righteous through faith in Christ's finished work, cleansed by faith in His shed blood, then who can accuse us? You know, it doesn't matter much what man may say about us. It doesn't matter much by what judgment man judges us. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:3, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord." That's all we've got to worry about. How does the Lord judge us? As justified. Revelation 12:10 tells us that Satan is accusing the brethren before God day and night, but we have nothing to fear about what he can say, because God in Christ, past tense, defeated Satan and conquered everything hell could throw at him. Isn't it good that Satan can't bring up any new evidence? Amen. That's amazing. God knows all his schemes. He knows all his devices. And it is God that justifieth. And we're justified in Christ when we accept Him by faith as our personal Saviour. And as far as God is concerned, being justified means we're innocent in Christ. And Colossians 2:9 tells us, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are" what? You remember? "Complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You see, in our Lord, we possess a perfect justification. Romans 4:25 and chapter 5, 1, they follow one another, says, "Who was delivered for our offences and was raised up again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Are we at peace? Do we stand in our daily lives knowing, living the truth that we're justified? You see, since Jesus is, is perfect. The only type of justification that he can provide for us is what? Perfect justification. We can't add a thing to it. Our sins have been washed away because Jesus bore them on the cross. He paid for them in full by way of his sacrificial death. And the blood of Christ has not only delivered us from the penalty of sin, but it progressively cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Listen, there's not one religious system on earth that could justify man. Not one. Jesus was put on the cross for our offenses. He was buried, but praise God, death could not hold him. God raised him from the dead, and the resurrection of the Lord makes those who have placed their faith in him and believed on him perfectly justified. Now, this faith, this belief comes only through a godly sorrow and a godly fear. And listen, the fear of God is not the same as being afraid of God. Godly fear is healthy. It's healthy because it comes from a love we have for him. See, genuine salvation is the result of true godly fear and true biblical repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this backslapping, handshake and love you all so much Christian mockery of today has outlawed true godly fear and what true repentance really means. It's a counterfeit religion and it's a rabbit trail of the devil. It's an easy beliefism and it's not how the Lord works. We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But before anyone can receive this marvelous gift of God, he or she must come face to face with the fact of sin. Personal sin, personal offenses. He or she must believe with the heart that Jesus went to the cross for their sin. And until a person accepts and believes this for themselves, they'll never accept the death of Christ as full and complete payment for sin. That Christ's blood, his sacrifice, is the only atonement for sins, and it's the only ground for our justification. You see, the eternal proof of Christ's sufficiency in atoning for our sins, the fact he walked out of a tomb. I don't know anyone else has ever done that, amen. Not who has died anyway. And that proves Jesus Christ, not the devil. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ, not the devil, has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus personally conquered all hell could throw at him. And in that personal battle with the devil and hell, he took the keys and he holds them in his hand. He is our salvation. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our holiness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our assurance. He is our keeper. He is our justification. And he holds the keys, brothers and sisters, and we are justified. Revelation 1:18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Thirdly, we have a full assurance. Verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Here's the question. Can Christ, who died and who was risen from the dead, can Christ, who is always making intercession for us, can he at the same time condemn us? No, he can't. He's not up there going, "Oh, Forgive that Dennis Smith, Lord. He's forgiven through my shed blood. Send him to hell. See, he can't pray for us, make intercession for us, and at the same time condemn us. That's impossible. And that's the question we have here. Can Christ do those things at the same time? Well, the answer's no. How can he condemn us at the same time he's entreating on our behalf? He can't. Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who died and is risen again, he's now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Now, God doesn't want his children to sin, but when we do, and we do, not often, but if we sin, 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We are in an amazing position. Our advocate does not condemn us. He's praying for us. And if you're a believer, then your heart should be full of comfort, security, faith, and hope. Because there is nothing to fear from our Lord, who died a terrible, horrible death, risen again by the power of God for our justification. And we're told in Hebrews 7:24, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Listen, if we, as born-again, blood-washed believers, were able to drop into the pit of hell, which is impossible according to John 5:24, Jesus has to be the one to condemn us, because no one else in heaven and earth can. But we must remember, he died for us. He purchased us at a price too high for man to pay. His precious blood. And if you and I have accepted him as our personal Savior, we can rest assured with all confidence that the one who died for us, the one who rose again for us, will not condemn us, but is ever living to make intercession for us to God the Father. What a truth. It's amazing. The question we must all answer is Christ in you? And are you in him? Because that is the only hope of glory and the only hope of being justified before God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your word. There's nothing in us, Lord. Nothing at all that could make us right with you. Not a thing, not one work, not one word. Not one bit of sweat on our brow. It was all laid on our Saviour. And through him and him alone, we stand innocent and just before you. Washed white as snow. All because you loved us and sent your Son to die in our place. Lord, may we grab a deeper appreciation of what it means to be justified, and that our praise of our mouths will be nothing more than to give the glory to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the simple verse, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.